Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Love the Sin, Hate the Sinner. You say, well, you got it wrong. Thought it said love the sinner, hate the sin. But today we're going to talk about loving the sin and hating the sinner. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. It's in there, I promise you it's in there. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So he's telling specifically where to go, who to speak to, and whose words, my words, not his words, but God's words. Speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech or a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. So if I'd sent you to someone that didn't speak the language, that didn't understand, they would have listened. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Now you say, well, where are you going with this? To these people. And these people are us sometimes. Keep reading. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So one of the challenges that you have when you do what God says to do, say what God says to say, and we'll read this in a little bit, even if you speak the truth in love, you get some dirty looks. And you get some people that are not happy with God in the first place. They're not happy with themselves, and now they're not happy with you, even if you're telling them what God says in a loving way, and even if you're telling them what God has told you specifically to say to that person. Verse 10, Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears and go get to the captives, to the children of your people and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So he's saying, I'm not asking you to decide whether you're going to speak based on whether they listen to you or refuse. You do what I tell you to do and let me worry about the rest. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up, took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives of Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Shebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So simple principle. If I tell you to warn them and you don't warn them and they are going to die and they do die, not only are they dead in their iniquity, their sin, but now I'm going to require their life at your hand. But if you do what I tell you to do and they die, then their blood is not on your hands. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. I like this little phrase here. Look what he said about the righteous, that God sends him what? A stumbling block before him. You got any stumbling blocks? You got anything that you go, wow, something just got thrown in my path and I've been tripped up. What is this? It might be that God has put something in your path to trip you up, to get your attention, because you're on a highway to hell, basically. Go to Ezekiel 33. So similar, but a little bit different in that Ezekiel is called out in chapter 3 to be this watchman. Then Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. So the sword comes on the land and people say, we got to put somebody watching because we're under attack. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now you say, well, what is this all about? Why is it love the sin and hate the sinner? Because that's exactly what it starts to look like. Like we love their sin, but we hate them because we see what's going on. We see calamity. We see what's coming. We hear the sword coming their way. We see disaster coming their way, and we don't have the love. It's like we hate them. Or if we don't hate them, then we should love them. And if we love them or even care about them, we would say something. Keep reading. Where were we? Verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You think, well, God's just out there trying to kill people and just wiping people out and hates people. God doesn't hate anybody. He sent Jesus to die because he loved people. He doesn't want any to perish. We'll read that in a little bit. Now go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this is one of the most jerked around, misquoted passages in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Here it is. People don't even know they're quoting the Bible. Everybody's quoting the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then he gives a context. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. And that's where we want to stop. Judge not to be not judged. You're a hypocrite. And that's what the story's about. That is not what this is about. That is hypocrisy. If you have a beam in your eye and you're saying, here, let me help you with that little piece of dust in your eye, your friend's eye. He says, hypocrite, that is hypocrisy. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then what? And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We are supposed to be in the speck removal business. You have to help somebody. It doesn't make any sense if you come with this log sticking out of your head trying to gently remove a speck. He says, deal with your own stuff, then do what I put you here and left you here to do. And that's not judgmentally go after people, but compassionately, tenderly helping them get the stuff out of their life, because that's part of what you're supposed to do. You say, well, I don't want to get involved. If you follow Christ, you will end up involved. It is not possible to not end up involved. Now, I've been chewing on this little thing in my head for the last few days. Let me see if I can get this out. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men, right? Now listen, if you claim to be following and you ain't fishing, you probably ain't following. So what do you mean by that? I can quote scripture. I am theologically sound. And you may be sitting on your butt doing absolutely nothing except taking in more information. Follow me, he said. I'll turn you into a fisher of men. So ask yourself, am I even fishing? Now, if you caught anything, I'm not counting the fish, but you will be fishing. He will turn you in. You say, well, it's just going to take a little more time. Really? 20, 30, 40, 50 years of following? Whole lot easier to learn facts than it is to go fishing and do some real following. There are things that will happen in your life if you are truly a follower of Christ, and that is what's going on relationally with him. He will get you involved in people's lives. You will fish, and the fish you catch, you will take care of, you will clean, you will process, you will be a disciple maker if you're a follower of Christ. It's not possible any other way. You'll either be being discipled and desperate to get up and running so you can do what the Holy Spirit is compelling you to do, and that's help someone else. Go to John chapter 8, another passage that gets jerked out of context without reading the whole thing. John chapter 8 here, down in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. So what time is it? Early in the morning. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. So they'd been up all night following some woman around to catch her in the very act. So we got us one. They're fishing all right, just for the wrong thing. Catch this woman in adultery. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. We caught her doing it. There is no question, we caught her doing it. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? The law says, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Acts like he didn't hear what they're saying. Brilliant, just so stinking funny, it's unbelievable. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. Now this is what everybody knows, these verses too. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Don't stop, don't jerk a verse and build your whole life around a jerked verse. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. And then he said this, go and sin no more. If her life was so wonderful, and let's love the sin and love the sinner, then you don't say the word sin at all. You certainly don't say go and sin no more. So yes, I don't condemn you, but you can't go back to that life. That life is what got you in this situation. And yes, I have the authority to stone you, but I'm not stoning you. So let's change something. For Christ's sake, change something. Now you say, well, why do you get so frustrated? I have people who say, oh, you cry. You just can make yourself cry. It's all a manipulation. Let me tell you something about the crying. If you care about somebody and you care about their soul, you will weep for their soul sooner or later. If your kids are in trouble, I'll quit crying when you quit crying. You got a sick kid in the hospital, something's wrong, you're crying. God help my kid. But when you got a kid that won't do what they're supposed to do, and you warn, and you warn, and there's consequence, and you do whatever you can to get that kid's attention, then you go, God, what do I do? You cry out. That's why we use that phrase. You cry out. Because it's heartbreaking to see someone destroy their life. And if it's not, then something's wrong with me. If I don't weep, then I am the one that's grown calloused, and I don't care. probably about me, really, much less anyone else. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Now listen really closely as we read these verses, and if you get the sequencing wrong, you can screw it up even more. Read Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, this is written to Christians. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what does he say to do in this situation? Restore, but be sure that you have something. You are a spiritual Christian yourself, a certain level of maturity. You and God have sorted some things out. You're not just out there wagging a finger trying to fix somebody's life. Because what people do have some discernment for is whether you care about them or not, or if you're just poking on them. And back to the tears, when I sit down with someone that I love and care about and there are tears, they can think all they want it's some fake deal, but that will mess someone up when they see you weep over their sin, even when they're not weeping over their sin, because you know it's killing them. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Look at that scenario. But what is our role if we're on the godly side of the thing, doing the right thing? It's not to be quarrelsome, gentle, teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So let's go back to the title. You observe these things. You claim to be godly. And it looks like you love the sin and you hate the sinner because you won't help them. It's a daily drive-by that never ends. People don't get involved. They don't want to get involved. Oh, that could be a problem for me. This is about laying your life down for someone else's. You say, well, they won't like me anymore. Who cares if they like you? Do they know you love them enough to help? Now, how do I know that there are so many screwed up Christians? Forget the rest of the world. How do I know there are so many screwed up Christians in the world? Because I'm one of them. I don't do well by myself. I had a terrible time on a plane the other day. Rebecca's sitting next to me. Get on the plane. We got seats together. And we're at the bulkhead by an exit door. I had the aisle seat, and Rebecca was in the middle, and this guy had the window seat with all the leg room. And I said, brilliantly, would you prefer, I'm looking over here because I want that seat by the window with all the leg room. Whole open deal. I said, would you like the aisle seat? Nice Christian man that I am, offering the aisle seat. When in reality, I'm praying he wants it so I can get the better seat. And he says, oh, certainly, I don't mind at all. So he sits down there and I'm thinking, boom, I got the seat with all the leg room. I sit down and here comes this couple with a 14-month-old. And where do they sit? Right behind me. Where does the mom sit? Behind me, which would have been him. And where does she put the 14-month-old? In the floor, standing up behind my seat, going boom, 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 boom. For 2 hours, boom, 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 boom. I almost hit him with a Benadryl dart gun. I was so upset. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, holy cow, this is insanity. I mean, I'm on this plane and I'm dreaming up these scenarios. I finally get up, go talk to the flight attendant, and I'm very polite. Ma'am, I have not killed this child yet. You know, but I'm processing all this stuff. And I'm thinking, I've had kids before. I know, why didn't she just put the toddler in her lap? You know, so you think, well, you're the only person out there dreaming up evil things against a couple with a baby on an airplane. You're not. So we get off the plane and I want to talk to a supervisor. A supervisor is what I want. Special services is what she said to ask for. So I find me that guy, and now I'm informed that the airline no longer can do anything there. You have to go online. And poor Rebecca's standing there watching me, you know, steam coming out of my ears. And And I finally caught my breath and I'm like, seriously, I'm going to get all worked up over this 2 hours. You know, is this what it's about? So God constantly, and now if I get completely out of control at some point, she'll say something. And if she doesn't, somebody else will, because God will send someone to say, dude, you're out of line. Who have you got in your life that can come alongside and say, dude, or ma'am, get a life. Now, why does that not happen to more people? Because we isolate ourselves so much from anybody who could possibly speak into our lives, there's nobody around. So we live like hell and wonder why nothing changes. All right, one more. Jude 22. Jude, near the back, 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So you go in after them as though they're in a fire. You're running into a fire, rescuing someone. So some you just have compassion, you make a distinction in those cases, but other cases you save with fear. So you even have an awe, a fear, a respect of what's going on, and you get in there and you get out, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. In other words, you don't even have to do the clothes involved in what they were doing. There is urgency to this. And you have friends or not that are this close to disaster if they haven't already crossed that line. And sometimes they sit and literally wonder, why has no one come to help me? I know my life is screwed up. I know something's wrong. I need to get a little bit of clarification on this one, but I've been watching the Michael Phelps story. And if you listen to Michael Phelps' story, he got to where he actually wanted to die. And my understanding is that Ray Lewis, who also lives in Baltimore and had a lot of challenges, I believe he's a believer, called Michael Phelps, talked to him, and Ray told his story and gave him a book. And guess what book he gave him? The Purpose-Driven Life. And now they won't announce this anywhere, but then Michael Phelps saying this book saved his life, changed his life. And they say, am I claiming he's all godly, whatever? You know what? Give a man some space. We've been waiting on your sorry butt for years. So don't be expecting him to be an evangelist in 2 weeks. But let's say something is going on. Ray Lewis sees a man in trouble, goes. You say, well, who can get to Michael Phelps? Somebody. Who's getting to your friends? Who's getting to you? I got people I try to get to. Nothing comes back. But I know they're hurting. Listen to me. It does not work by yourself. So you can make assumptions that if someone, especially a believer, is living in sin, it is not working. And so you keep lobbing these life preservers and hoping they'll grab one and catch it. And they may never. But at least don't let their life, their blood, their life be on you because you had a trumpet and you wouldn't sound it.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
And we are the watchmen. We are the watchwomen who God has put here to look around and care and see if you've been rescued by God himself and you realize what would have happened to you if he hadn't gotten a hold of you. I'm telling you guys, I would be in prison. I promise you, I'm almost positive I would be in prison. I got so many schemes. If Jesus hadn't saved me, I got a valet parking scheme. I'm telling you, it would work. All I need is a big car hauler, a valet jacket, and at midnight, some little tickets, get some guys with Ferraris pulling up. Hey, don't scratch my car. You know, they're all that. Hand me the keys. I'm loading them up. We're out of town. I can boost about a dozen cars in 2 hours. See, that's why Jesus saved me. Where would you be if he hadn't saved you? Where are you even though he has? Now, I am one person with you people and whoever's listening beyond here. And I'm blowing my trumpet as hard as I can.
It's not going to work your way. It has never worked my way. It only works His way. And I know biblically that either way I'm going to suffer. But the book says it is better to suffer for doing His will than my will. So if I'm going to suffer anyway, let's at least do it where it matters and there's something good to come from it.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.